Good morning. You might have noticed in your order of worship that we are beginning a new sermon series. It's a six-week series that will lead us up to Ash Wednesday and the beginning of the season of Lent. And over these next six Sundays, we'll talk about the idea of freedom and formation, how God sets us free, but also God seeks to form us as his people. As part of that, for the first three Sundays, we'll look at the Exodus, the event of God taking his people out of bondage in Egypt and bringing them into his presence in the land of promise. And then the following 3 weeks, we'll look at the letter to the church in Rome and how the Apostle Paul talks about our freedom and our life, not as a slave, but as a child of God in Christ. Before we read our passage, though, from Exodus 3, I want to mention to you that one of the games that we have at my house is called Telltale, and it's in this little circle of 10 that has these circular cards inside. There's numerous ways to play. I won't go into all the details of that, but basically the idea is that either as a group or individually, you draw cards, and whatever the card picture is, you have to use it to tell a story. There's lots of ways to play, and one of the ways I played with my youngest daughter, Lila, is that we each drew five cards, and from those five photos, five pictures, we have to tell a story. I remember the first time we played, the cards that I received were I received a cactus, a motorcycle, a pile of money, a city at night, and Santa Claus. Now, I don't even remember what I told you, what the story was, so I can't tell you even if I wanted to, but you might come up with your own ideas of what a story could be. Not during the sermon, you know, sometime later today, you can think about that. But I mention that because as I looked at those five cards, that one of the things that Lyle and I began to talk about was how do you tell a story? How do you even begin to try to take these ideas and put them together? We talked about, you know, is there a hero? Is there a bad guy? Is there some kind of conflict or some kind of problem that I can imagine? And if so, is there some kind of quest or adventure or some way in which that problem can be solved or attempted to be addressed? And as you know, and I don't have to teach you those things, that those are parts of stories. And us identifying them or even thinking about those categories helps us to tell a story and helps us to enter into stories, to know what to look for and to see what's happening and how things are unfolding. If you can picture those cards or picture those different categories we might use to read or tell a story, then it helps us think about the Exodus, the events of God taking his people out of Egypt and bringing them into their own land. For the Exodus is a historic event, but beyond that, it began to be understood throughout the scriptures as a model for understanding who God is and understanding the story that God is doing in our life. So we gather here with different experiences of life, different spiritual experiences. We come gather with maybe different truths or different ideas of God in our mind. And looking at the Exodus allows us to ask the question, what is God like and how does God work in his people's lives? What I hope we can see this morning as we look at this chapter 3 is that we see that God is a God who comes near. He draws near to his people, and he identifies with us. But not only that when God works his salvation or he works for his people, he delivers them out of something. He takes them out of slavery, and he brings them into a new life. For as you and I hear this story, it's a chance for us to think about a God who draws near and how God wants to deliver and bring us in to new life. Let's look at our passage. This is from Exodus 3. It's a longer passage than normal, but we'll pull out parts of it for us to reflect on the story that God tells us. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression by which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I observed you and have been doing you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you are a God that is present with us. And we ask that as we hear these words and look at this passage, that you would help us to see you and to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find in our passage, it starts by telling us about Moses, that he has a flock of sheep on the west side of the wilderness, that Moses arrives and sees that there is something astonishing going on, that the angel of the Lord appears to him in a bush in a flame of fire. But as he looks closer, he sees that the bush is burning, yet behold, it's not being consumed by the fire. And Moses decides to investigate. And we are reminded that this is not maybe the first mystery that we'll encounter, that bushes do not remain untouched with fire. In the same way, as we go through Exodus, we'll see that for neither do rivers turn to blood, frogs, flies, locusts do not normally invade nations, gnats are not normally formed from the dust, hail and darkness do not fall on command, and the firstborn of a nation do not all die in one night, and seas do not form walls of water. And this bush is the first invitation for you and I to reflect on a mystery, on things that we do not understand or cannot explain. And we might want to take a closer look, but what we do know, or we're able to know, is that Moses decides to investigate, and he moves towards this bush. As he moves towards, the Lord calls to him, saying, Moses, Moses, do not come near. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. The fire is a sign of God's presence, and that this bush is not being consumed is a sign of the wonder of God's holiness. This is not just any power, but the voice announces himself to Moses. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So the first words to Moses speak of holiness, that there's something different about this place. The second words speak of the past. Moses, I am the God of your fathers. I am the one who entered into promise and covenant with your ancestors. And for Moses, what ends up starting off as curiosity or wonder now becomes a place of fear, a place of reverence, a place reminding him that he is a small human. For there stands Moses with his shoes off of his feet and his face covered. But the Lord is not done speaking to Moses, for what he goes on to say is, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their suffering. And I have come down. The God who makes the bush a place of fire and holiness comes down to his people. The Lord has heard, the Lord has seen, the Lord knows what his people are enduring, and the Lord draws near, he comes down. And more than that, though, he identifies with his people. Did you notice in our passage, God says, "Who am I? I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, God of Jacob." But even more than that, he says that Israel, they are my people. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." And the Lord seeing and then Lord hearing, we're reminded that Exodus begins in pain. For whether you've read this book or whether you have not read it, the story that is behind this chapter 3 is a story of pain. For as the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, ends, God has moved his people from the promised land down to Egypt that they might survive a famine. Jacob and his family all make their way to Egypt. They go there because the youngest son of the family, Joseph, had been sold into slavery to Egypt. And having, by God's providence, moved from slave to an important place of power, they now are invited to come down and be protected from the famine. For Joseph, this youngest son of Jacob, had allowed Egypt to survive the famine by preparing for it. And now all of Joseph's family comes down to stay in that land. Because of the thankfulness towards Joseph, all of his family receives a good place, the land of Goshen, to live. But in Exodus, we are told that after centuries had passed, a new king has arisen in Egypt. And this new king does not remember Joseph. He doesn't remember the good things that Joseph did for Egypt, and he doesn't see the Israelites as those who have helped his people. He rather sees them as a threat. And with a new leader, a new power becomes a new phase in this relationship. It's a phase that is marked by enslavement. For the new leader is concerned that because the people of Israel are growing in number, that if there's ever war, what if they don't side with us? What if they side with somebody else? That they are a potential threat. So let's put them in slavery. And he puts them in slavery that they would not be a threat, but that they would build cities of storage, that they could become an asset, not a threat to those in power. So Pharaoh decides to crack down and reduce the people to slavery. But even in the midst of slavery, the people of Israel continue to prosper and multiply. And so the threat is still present, and the Pharaoh decides that not only is slavery to be there, but he demands that to the midwives and eventually to the mothers of Israel that they should kill all the male babies that are born. The midwives are to make sure that the children do not survive. And beyond that, he says that what is required is that they throw their sons into the River Nile. Exodus begins in pain, characterized by enslavement, a mandate to kill. This is the background of enslavement and exploitation of mass murder. It's in that context that Moses is born. It's in that context that must be resisted that Moses is born. Maybe some of you know his story, that his mother is a slave. But to protect her newborn son, she, instead of throwing him in the River Nile, that she sets him in a basket of reeds, placing him in the water nearby where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing. And the one who discovers Moses and raises him is none other than Pharaoh's daughter, the Pharaoh who had ordered this one to be killed. And the unfolding of God's liberation, the beginning of his plan, begins with a basket of reeds floating on the water. And we shouldn't be surprised that in part of God's story is a story of great reversal. The child that Pharaoh's murderous policies had been shaped to kill actually grows up in Pharaoh's own courts. We don't know much about Moses' life in those courts, but we do come across another story in Exodus that he sees the Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster. And Moses decides to intervene, and in intervening, he ends up killing the Egyptian taskmaster. Moses is greatly concerned about what he should do, and he, whatever place of influence he has in Pharaoh's court, whatever place he has in that family, quickly goes away as he flees and runs from that land. Moses runs into the place of Midian, where he encounters a group of women that he rescues. One of those women begins ends up being his wife, Zipporah. And now we meet Moses, the one who was to be killed, the one who was raised in the courts of Pharaoh, the one who acted in the face of slavery to protect a fellow Israelite, the one who is in exile. He's now shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. Moses, the Lord says, I have heard the cry of my people, and I've seen the oppression in which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Here is not just the general idea of God, not some general idea of a divine other, but here is one who comes down into Egypt, who goes down into bondage, who goes down into politics meant to crush and control. He goes down into slave camps. He goes into the bottom of the society. Scripture tells us that God is a God that looks out and sees the oppressed, the prisoner, the blind, the bowed down, the sojourner, the widow, the orphan. That in some manner that God cares especially for those folks who have no voice or have not been seen by others. That he will see them and that he will speak for them. You see, God meets Moses in the wilderness and he calls for this one who has been in exile, who's run away. He calls that Moses' life will be turned upside down. And through Moses, that the house of Egypt will be turned upside down as well. That the slaves who are there will be set free. We're reminded, Moses, the outcast, is chosen by God. Moses, the slave rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, will be the means that God frees his people. You see, the burning bush is not ultimately a vision, not ultimately a miracle, but it's a summons. It's a call. The God who comes near calling Moses to be the shepherd of his people. And how does Moses react? Well, you might have noticed in our passage that Moses, the one who a moment earlier was covering his face, who had removed his sandals out of fear and reverence, now puts forth a series of questions to God. Our passage doesn't cover all of the questions. He asks, depending how you count them, four or five different things to God. He presents a series of arguments why God's wisdom doesn't quite seem to be adding up in this situation. Is it, God, who am I to confront Pharaoh? God, I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. God, the people that you send me to, they won't believe this. Why would they follow me? Also, I can't talk right, so please send somebody else because I'm not good with words. In our passage, like I said, we don't see all of these objections, but we can see the first two of them. Who am I? And Lord, what is your name? Another way of saying these together, Moses is asking, who am I? And then in return saying to God, who are you? Why would I trust you? Who am I? I'm not God. Why would I go and intervene in this manner? What can I do in the face of the powers of the day? This all seems too much that I would be asked to go to Pharaoh. I can only imagine in Moses' mind, he's like, I finally got out of that place. I was able to get away without any punishment. Why would I go back? And what we should see here is that the divine call of Moses is surely a chance for God to reveal himself to Moses, but part of that call is a clash or a confrontation with Pharaoh, with the power of the culture of Moses' day. That hearing this divine summons that Moses receives, if Moses receives it, then it means it sets him at odds with the strongest, most powerful one that he knows of. Part of the radical message that Moses is hearing and that we should hear as well is that God is not on the side of Pharaoh, the one with power. God is on the side of those who have been enslaved and mistreated by Pharaoh. When I was in high school, I remembered that the movie Hamlet came out to the big screen. Maybe some of you can remember this. Mel Gibson played Hamlet. And I'm not sure why exactly, but some of my friends and I went to go see the movie Hamlet. Maybe it was the idea of Mad Max coming together with Shakespeare in some manner, but we decided to go see the movie Hamlet, and I can't remember a great deal of it, but I can remember a few scenes, and one of the scenes that stands out to me in my mind is when Hamlet is in the graveyard talking to the grave diggers. Maybe some of you can remember this or seen this from school, where Hamlet looks at different skulls, reflecting on what the life of that person was. And as he looks down into the dirt of the grave that's being dug, he says a little song, a little ditty. He says, "Caesar, Caesar, dead and turned to clay, might stop a hole to keep the wind away. Caesar, dead and turned to clay, might stop a hole to keep the wind away." In this moment, Hamlet's offering a reflection on life in a humorous way. He's saying that the most powerful one that he can imagine, the one that's over the empire of Rome, has now been turned to dust. Not just dust, but maybe a dust, if you add a little bit of water, can become mud that can patch up a hole in his house. That Hamlet might use that such dust to close a hole in his window or a hole in his wall to keep the wind out. In that little ditty, that little song, we're invited to reflect on the powers of our day, those who are strong, and to be reminded that those who are strong, even the strongest, will not last. And what I want to suggest to you is that in that song, that Hamlet, he is echoing a song that we can hear in the Exodus, a song of resistance to the powers, a song of resistance to those who would control others. It's a song that was sung by the midwives who said no and refused to kill the Hebrew babies. It was a song that was being echoed in Hamlet. It's the same song that Moses' mother sang when she put Moses into a basket of reeds and said, "No, I will not listen to the powers who tell me how to live." And it is the song that Moses is invited to sing, "Me go to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh and say that I will live by a different power than you." And God's response to Moses is, "I will be with you." He doesn't go into Moses' skill or Moses' ability or his status, but rather simply he affirms his presence. "I will be with you. Who am I?" Moses asks. And it leads to the question of, "Who are you, God? Who are you?" It's worth noting that in the scriptures that God is introduced here to Moses by the one who has a mighty power to free his people. I was reflecting on what it's like for a child to know his or her parent or her guardian or family. How does a child get to know a parent or a guardian? We could talk for a long time about that, but one of the things that came to my mind is that it's not through sitting down with coffee, getting to know each other. It's not normally through a list of words or rules, but a child first encounters a parent or a guardian as one who protects, one who feeds, one who shelters, and one who offers warmth. We know the significance of such a thing, and we know the significance especially when it's lacking or when it's broken. For I don't want to be naive to think that all of us have experienced those positive things, for we find the significance of such a parent who functions that way, but we see the significance when such things are broken in our life or the lives around us. Part of the question is, I want to bring that up, is how does Moses encounter God? Moses encounters God as the one who says, "I have come to free my people." "Who are you?" "I'm Yahweh. I am who I am." "Who are you?" This name that God offers is a personal name. There's many powers, many gods, but there is only one Yahweh. But it's also Yahweh means he's self-defining, that he's the only one who can define himself. And how does he define himself? He defines himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He defines himself as the God of my people who have been enslaved. And he defines himself as the one who will take his people out of bondage and into a new land. How have you experienced God? And how would you answer the question, who is this God? For the Exodus ultimately invites us to say, who is God? God is the one who sees his people identifies with them, and brings them into a new life, a new freedom. For those of us who have lived after Christ, we say not only is it the Exodus that answers the question, who is God, but the cross speaks of the answer of who is God. God is Jesus, displayed in his death on the cross and his resurrection. The God who draws near, identifies, frees us from the bondage of fear and guilt and shame and death, and brings us into the life as his children, now and forever. That is who God is. And hearing that answer puts the question back to Moses. If this is who God is, then who are you? It puts the question back to you and I. If that's who God is, then who are we? For the Exodus ultimately invites us to entrust ourselves to God and his word, the God of our fathers, the God of promises, the God who comes down to his people and identifies with them, the God who enters into our bondage to bring life and hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we pray that you'd be with us as we respond and worship and give thanks to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.